go on Christian warfare. Ephesians 6:17. Let us bow down and ask the Lord to anoint His word. Glorious Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord God Almighty, that You brought us, everybody over here. And also we pray for those lot of people who are listening on the internet, and also our church in Cebu, and everybody, Lord, who is listening to this message, we pray and ask, Lord, that You would pour down Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and give us the hidden manna, Lord. Give us the treasures of Your Word, that we would be able to come and have fellowship with You and worship You and serve You and to acknowledge who You are, Lord, and that we would be convicted from Your Word, encouraged and corrected, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would revive us and reform our hearts and awaken our souls, Lord, that, Lord God Almighty, that You be glorified, that Your Word would be blessed, Lord. Your word will be blessed and it will be blessing to our hearts and our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, as we are continuing on Christian warfare, and we have, last week we studied on verse 17 how it says here, taking the helmet of salvation. And I said, if you look at the words here, take the helmet of salvation. Basically, it's a mandate. It's a mandate, okay? And or it's a commandment. And taking the helmet, what do you have to take? The helmet. And what you're taking, that means it's a verb. It's something you got to do in action. In the same context, it goes on to say that this also, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, also we are supposed to take is the sword of the Spirit. And it's a mandate, it's a commandment, it's not an option. It's a commandment, we have to take this. Now, before I get into this, let me lay a little foundation here for the sermon today. There are a lot of Christians a lot of people think they are Christians, and because they have been in Christianity for such a long time, for years and years, but they have no experience on Christian warfare or spiritual warfare. And I believe if you don't have any experience on spiritual warfare, I believe that person is not saved. And I'm going to show you some examples here. Every Christian, the Bible says, every Christian is a soldier. I don't see any soldier who is living in paradise. Christians are called soldiers because they are engaged in a warfare. So if you are not engaged in a warfare, you are not a soldier, then you are not a Christian. It's very easy to understand that. So that's what the context of the Bible says. So there are so many people who are Christians only by name only. Some people say, I'm a Christian because I'm born into a Christian family. Some people say Christian, I'm born into a Christian nation. Some people say they're Christians because I got a Bible in the house. So all these, we got different cliches, and we believe because we are Christians, because my father is a Christian, I was born into a family, because some people say, well, I come to church on every Sunday. I read the Bible once in a week. So we put all these things, but the most important thing is, Christian, is that you need to have a reality, that is reality with God, a relationship with God. You need to know God, and God is in you. If God is in you, you are a changed person. Now, think of a war. Think of a battle. Think about a war. If you think about a war, there is no warfare without an enemy. If there are no enemies, you don't have a warfare, right? Just think about it. That's plain logic. So, as Christians, you know, if you don't disturb the enemy, think about it. If there is an enemy and you don't disturb the enemy, you don't have a warfare. And if you have peace with the enemy, you don't have warfare. And if you compromise with the enemy, you don't have warfare. I was thinking about these things before I came into the sermon. I was meditating on these things. And so that's why a lot of people don't have any, they don't experience any warfare. Either they know that there is an enemy, and they don't want to disturb the enemy, or they want to have peace with the enemy, or they compromise with the enemy. So people who so-called Christians, they don't have any warfare because they don't want to bother them. I don't think they are Christians. They are not soldiers. Now, when does the real warfare begin? The real warfare begins when you want to disturb the enemy, when you don't want to compromise, when you don't want to have peace with the enemy. The real warfare begins when you want to serve the Lord, when you have a desire and you have chosen that I am going to choose to serve the Lord. That's where the warfare begins. Now I'm going to show you some examples in the Bible to support what I'm going to say. Now, you all know the story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel. When they were in Egypt, they were servants to Pharaoh. That means they were serving Pharaoh. They were serving the enemy. They were at peace. No problem. Whatever Pharaoh said, they were doing it. Now, when God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and God told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, and let my people go, that they may serve the Lord. And when Moses went and told Pharaoh, this is what God said, and God said, let my people go, that they may serve the Lord. As soon as Moses told that to Pharaoh, what happened? Pharaoh was disturbed. He was disturbed. And he laid heavier burdens on the children of Israel after that. You know the story. Because he was upset. He was angry. So he laid more burdens on the children of Israel. Now, children of Israel, they desired to follow God. And the children of Israel, because they were serving the enemy, they wanted to follow God and they wanted to come out of Egypt. And they wanted to come out of Egypt. Egypt, in the Bible, is a picture of what? Picture of the world. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Okay? More like a symbol of Satan. And here, in the same way, when a Christian wants to come out of the world and serve God and come out of the enemy, from the enemy's camp, come out from the world and to serve God, that's where the warfare begins. I think that's a good example. And Pharaoh was mad. Another example is Moses. Moses, remember, he was an adopted son of Pharaoh. And he was living in a palace with comfort. with much comfort and peace. But when Moses decided to serve the Lord, when he chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in the palace, you know what happened, right? Satan was mad. He was mad. Why I'm saying he was mad? Remember after that, what happened? Moses was tempted by the enemy to kill an Egyptian. The war began. The war begins when you want to, when you choose to serve the Lord and suffer for the children of Israel where Moses was concerned. And that's where the war began. That's where the war begins. Another example, Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he had peace with the devil. He was not persecuted at all by the devil. And as soon as he wanted to serve the Lord, what happened to Paul? The devil was mad. He was rage. You know the story in the book of, in the New Testament. Wherever Paul went, he was persecuted. He was stoned. He was persecuted. He went without hunger. And he was beaten. Because the enemy was mad. Because he wanted to serve the Lord. The last example is our Lord himself. Our Lord, he began his ministry when he was about 30 years old. Until then, there was no temptation of the enemy. But only when he was called to serve at the right time, when he went to be baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on him. What happened? Where was he led? To paradise? To a beautiful garden? No. To the wilderness. And he was led to the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. There you go. When he was called for his ministry to serve, he came to serve and to accomplish his mission, that's where the war began. Now, my question is, after all these examples I have given, how about you? Are you exempted with all these things? Huh? Are you a soldier for Jesus Christ? Are you a spectator? Just watching everybody serving. Are you a soldier for Jesus Christ? Are you involved? Are you serving the Lord? That's my question. Now let me ask you one more question. It's a kind of a diagnostic type of question. Why did God create you? Have you ever think about that? Why did God create you? The Lord created you to serve Him. That's the only purpose God created you. Now let me give you some very easy to understand examples here. Alright? Okay. Now, if you buy a car, that car is going to serve you. If you buy a refrigerator, that refrigerator is going to serve you. You buy a microwave, that microwave is going to serve you. You buy anything. You buy a shirt, pants, everything what you buy, that belongs to you. And that whatever you buy, it's going to serve you. How much more God who created you? Huh? How much more God who created you? And He is the potter. You are the clay. He created you. For what purpose? To serve Him. I cannot give better examples than that. It's so easy, even a child can understand. But it is amazing today that on the other hand, we see that people want God to serve them. They are telling God to what to do. Asking God, why this is happening to me? Why this? And basically, they are pointing the finger at God. So, with all these examples what I gave you, you should be able to understand now, if you have a grain of faith, like a grain of a mustard seed, that God created you to serve Him. And whenever you try, whenever you choose to serve Him, what's going to happen? Then you are going to enter into a spiritual warfare. But so sad to say that the devil, he has given many the golden cup of this world, the sweetness of this world to be tasted. And so because of the sweetness and the pleasures of this world, they cannot serve God. Because Jesus Himself said, you cannot serve two masters. Now, having built a foundation, let's go the sword or the spirit. All the spiritual equipment that we saw before, they were defensive equipment. Today we are going to see an offensive equipment. That is a sword. A sword is not a defensive, it's an offensive equipment. It's an offensive weapon. Now, his sword is taken into a battle, and we are taking the sword into the battle against the enemy. And when, in a spiritual sense, we take the sword of the Spirit because the enemy is going to tempt a lot of us. And the enemy is tempting all of us in different ways. So there's all kinds of temptations that will come to us. And we need to have the sword of the Spirit. And the temptations in the battle are going to be fleshly temptations. That we are going to be, enemy is going to tempt your flesh. Enemy is going to tempt through the world. And also, He Himself will tempt you, and also there will be a lot of things that you see and the first glance you want to buy. Covetousness. Now, it says here, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, understand, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it is called the Spirit. Now, we need to understand the Word of God is different than any other word or any other book. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says here, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Now this is the correct Greek translation. Some of your Bibles might say all Scripture is inspired by the Word of God, by God. You know, there are a lot of books that are inspirational, but the correct Greek word is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. It's not an inspirational book. The Bible is more than an inspirational book. It's breathed out by God. That's why it is so important. And also, that it is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. And it is not like any other book. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 46. Deuteronomy 32, 46. I'm going to read it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 32. 46. Here Moses is saying, He said to the children of Israel, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. See verse 47. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life, and by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan process. So Moses is saying the word of God is not an empty word. It's not like reading a newspaper or a novel. It's not empty. Moses said that this word, this very word, contains life. Because why? It is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God. This very word contains life. Now, let me give you another scripture here. If you turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63, what Jesus said here. John 6, 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Well, now we understand why the Word of God is called the Sword of the Spirit. Because Jesus said, the words that He has spoken to us is our spirit and life. Just like Moses said. Yes. Just like Moses said, they are not empty words, contains life. And that's why Apostle Paul said, the gospel is the power, it contains power unto salvation. Huh? That's why we see that if somebody, only a living person, and here we see it contains life, only a living person, a living God, that can change the nature of a dead person or an unspiritual man. Or a person who doesn't know the Lord. That's why Jesus is alive. You go to His tomb, He's not there. He has risen from the dead. Because He's risen from the dead, He's alive, He can change people's lives. Because His words contains life. Other teachers, or other religious teachers, they're dead. And they cannot change the nature of a man, because their tombs are occupied. Now, the Holy Spirit, now it says here, the sword of the Spirit, Holy Spirit is very, when we think about the Holy Spirit, the first thing comes to our mind, oh, Holy Spirit, so tender, peaceful, like a dove, right, sis? Yeah. And so that's the thing that comes to our mind. But also, we need to understand the Holy Spirit, this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is a deadly weapon. This weapon is a double-edged sword, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Judgment, Spirit of Conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 17, talking about the sword, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living. Again, you see what Moses said, it contains life. Jesus said, it contains life. And author of the Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now you understand why the word of God is called a sword. Because it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. think about this. When God told Joshua, before he was going to before he was going to the land of the milk and honey, God told Joshua to kill the enemies. Kill the Canaanites and kill all the knights. The Spirit of God is at war. The Spirit of God is at war. If God is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, that Holy Spirit that is in you is at war with your flesh, with your Canaanites, your sinful Canaanites. And the Holy Spirit wants to kill those Canaanites in you. Because the sword, the Word of God is like a double-edged sword, and it can wound the heart. And it can pierce, and it can wound the heart, and can make the heart of man to bleed. Because we love those darling sins to be kept in the heart. And it can pierce those secret darling sins, and it can cut and kill the sins and give life to a person. Holy Spirit has declared war when you became a Christian. Declared war. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, there's a battle going on between who and who? Your flesh and the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now that's not easy to do. That's why there's going to be a war. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." Here we see enemy. The flesh is an enemy. The Spirit is our friend. It's going to be a war. Unless you compromise. Unless you have peace. So it says here, but verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now we see the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, anything unholy, sensuality, idolatry, serving anything more than God, any other thing that you love more than God, including a husband, children, wife. Sorcery, enmity, okay, then it says strife, always wants, argumental spirit, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and Paul can go on and on, and things like these, that means there are more. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means that person is not at war, not a Christian, and they cannot be saved because they are in the camp of the enemy anyway. They have peace with the enemy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what? Before, we did all those things before, but now we are changed. The change, now you get fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Tell you, when I couldn't get into, when I was cleaning my room so hard, and I realized it's not connected. If I wasn't a Christian, I would have lost my temper. I could have pulled my hair. I could have blamed God. I could have pointed my finger at a lot of people. I could have been raged, but I'm a Christian. And that's where self-control comes in. That's where you see, it's not God's fault. And so you see, everything happened for a purpose. And God gave me patience to go through these things. And the enemy will come in different ways to tempt you, but you've got to keep the cool. Because we are One of the spirits of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. Self-control. And patience, gentleness. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. Now, crucifying the flesh, is that going to be easy? When Christ was crucified, was it painful? You bet. It was painful. When you crucify the things you love, is it going to be painful? You bet it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. That's the war. That's the war we are talking here. Take the sword and remember when Jesus was tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. How did Jesus combat the enemy? How? By the sword of the Spirit. He quoted scripture to the enemy. And that's how he quoted scripture to the enemy. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Worship God only. He quoted scripture. As the sword of the Spirit, you've got to take the sword and use the sword. When you get tempted, let's say you get tempted for covetousness. You really want this. And you know you don't need it. It will be after a few months, it will be somewhere kept in a room, you will never use it, and then you regret why you bought it. And by the beginning there is covetousness. What do you do? Well, the scriptures that talk about covetousness, you need to memorize and use it at the right time. When you get tempted, then you know, this is from the flesh. I know. There's a battle, and when you say no to what you like, and you really like it, but when you say no, then what? There's going to be pain. Because your flesh wants it, but your spirit says no. And there's going to be pain. And crucifixion, yeah, we are going to crucify, nail that covetousness. There's going to be pain. And some people, so gullible. They want something, they have money, buy it. No pain at all. And later, they regret it. They have yard sales. Just imagine. And that's where the war, there has to be. If you're a Christian, there is a war. There is a war. Need to take the sword to the enemy territory. Joshua and his army did not ride on a golden chariot to the land of milk and honey. Did they? No. They didn't dream their way into the land of milk and honey. Absolutely not. No. They had to fight, kill, and burn. So the Word of God is, Word of God should be convicting us of our darling sins, of our pet sins. And what do you do? You know, what was the advice of God Almighty giving Joshua to fight against these enemies? And these enemies where Joshua fought, they were real enemies. But for us, they are like, you know, the Bible says they are like examples for us to teach. But for us today, these enemies are temptations. These are Goliaths of temptations that we come across. All right? So, what is the advice of God? Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 says here, God said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I sold to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. For I have not commanded you, be strong, courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This book, we need to eat this book as spiritual food. Just like Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, The word I ate them, and they were my delight and my joy. We need to partake the spiritual food. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, right? Verse 14 says, the word dwelt among us. In the same way, this word should dwell in us. And we should be able to partake it. That means we need to meditate upon it. Think about it. So important. Now, some of you, you don't want to serve the Lord because the enemy has put a lot of fear in you. I don't want to serve the Lord because I may go through some persecutions. The enemy will get mad. I don't want to disturb the enemy. Well, are you going to obey the Lord or yourself? And the enemy has put fear in some of you. It's the same thing what happened to the children of Israel. In children of Israel, during the time of Saul, there was this huge giant called Goliath. Everybody knows Goliath. I've heard the story. And Goliath was a huge, humongous, like a huge truck, you can see. And when he appeared, all the children of Israel, they saw his size, they feared him so much, they ran. They don't want to come close to Goliath. They don't want to fight with him. When Goliath appeared, everybody runs of fear. What happened? There was a little boy, a shepherd boy by the name of David. And you know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, we see what David said to the Philistine, Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and cut your head. And here we see that how David went to war. He was not fearful. He was not scared of the enemy. We should not be fearful. Enemy will put fear into us. We should trust in the Lord. If God is with us, who can be against us? If He is in the... He is more stronger than the one who is in the world, the Bible says. He that is in us is stronger than the one who is in the world. And, you know, and some of you have the sword that is this Bible. And many of you use the Bible in home like an ornament, like an exhibition, like a decoration. It's in the house. And many of you, the Word of God, if you have a sword, a soldier has a sword, that sword has been used many times, right? A soldier's sword has been used. It's been worn out sometimes. In the same way, if you have a Bible, it should be worn out. And some of your Bibles look brand new. I've been having for years and years. Now I can show one of my old Bibles. It's all brown in color. Absolutely brown. The pages have fallen apart because you use the sword for God's glory. And some use, you know, they use to preach the gospel. There are so many churches today, they go, of course, we are supposed to use the sword to win souls. Cut the sins and bring souls to the Lord. With a sword, double-edged sword. But there are so many people are using entertainment, amusement to win souls. And the churches have become worldly. And they are not using the sword of the Spirit. There's, you know, remember in the Old Testament, Ark of the Covenant. Wherever the Ark of God, you know, Ark of the Covenant went, there was power in that Ark of the Covenant. Even the enemies wanted that because they thought there was going to be power. In the same way, the Word of God and the Sword of the Spirit, there's power. There's power. Remember, Jesus, when there was a storm, what did Jesus say? He was able to calm the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." The Word of God is powerful. How did God create these heavens and the earth? God said, "Let there be light." Did He have anything to make? No, out of nothing He created the earth. He said, "Let there be light," when there was darkness. That is, the Word is powerful. And Jesus told Lazarus, who was dead for almost 4 days, was stinking, "Lazarus, come forth." He came forth fully, like a live, like a newborn person, has power in the Word of God. He healed the dead. He raised the dead, healed the sick. And some of you who were dead in Christ, some of you were slaves to the enemy, under the bondage of the enemy. You were living in darkness according to the passions of this world. When God called you, there was power in His Word, and you were brought from darkness to the light of Christ. You couldn't resist His Word, because there's power. Brothers and sisters, the time is running out. Time is running out. The captain, the general, our Lord, has given us an order, and He has told us, the order is this, take the sword. Take the sword. Take the sword. It's a commandment for us. There are souls perishing all over. People are going to hell. Cults are growing. Souls are perishing. Cults are growing. And Christians are sleeping. Basically. And there are so many people who are into worldliness. And time is running out. And so many people are engaged in worldliness, listening to worldly music, listening, watching worldly stuff, worldly movies, and they are into earthly passions. We are called to take the sword and to serve God. That's why we were created. We saw why we were created. To serve God. And the things that you buy, you want them to serve you. How about God? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, 2 Corinthians 10 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. See the word obedience there. If you are in obedience to the Word of God, if you are obedience to Christ, then you are a soldier. You are at war, and the weapons of our warfare, they are not of the flesh, but they have divine power. It's not your power. It's not your might. It's not your strength. It's by the Spirit of God. take the sword, when you take the sword, when you are in a battlefield, there's a crown waiting for you. Yeah, there's a crown waiting for you. And the crown is given only to those who have fought a good fight. God is going to give you a crown. You turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we see here the end of the book. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers, that Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Verse 11. And they have conquered him. Here was the war. He is the victory. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, meaning what Christ did on the cross. And the word of their testimony, that means their obedience to God. They loved not their lives, even unto death. That is the first commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul and mind. They loved not their lives, even unto death. These are the martyrs who are martyred, for the sake of their ministry, what they were serving God. They want to do the right thing. They did not love their love their lives even unto their death. My question is this. If these martyrs were burnt, alive they were burnt, just imagine. We are talking about these days being pretty hot. Think about hell, how hot that comes to be. You know, put your finger a little bit in the fire and see a little bit. It's going to burn. It's going to have a lot of pain. Think about a place that people are going to be in hell forever and ever. There is no way they can get out. For eternity. Think about that. And if these martyrs, they did not love not their lives even unto death. They were burned alive, crucified, stoned to death. How much more we who are living in this world, we don't have any persecution yet. Still, we love a lot of things so cowardice, and we love those cowardice things than the Lord. Think about it. Think about that. We are going to be judged more severely than the people of yesterday or past. Because we have the fullness of the Word of God. It is complete. And we have everything. And we have been taught well. And we know well. And if you can talk well and know well, and if you're still living in disobedience, without any pain, without any persecution, no war. I am so sad that there are many people who think that they are Christians and one day they will wake up in hell. So the time is running out. Time is running out. We need to take the Word of God seriously. Take the sword. Take the sword. And the Word of God is powerful. And He created you. Again, I'm repeating this. Because many times Jesus repeated words. Because if they cannot get it first time, at least they'll get it the second time. They created you. Think about this. After this sermon, why did God create you? To serve Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your precious, precious word. Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that we will take this word into our hearts seriously, and that we would obey You cheerfully, Lord, not as a burden to obey You, but with cheerfulness to obey you. Oh, for all the things that you have done on the cross, the pain, the agony that you went through, for wretched, miserable, pitiful, naked sinners like us. Lord, how can we love other things of this world when the martyrs did not even love their lives, how they loved you more than their lives? So Father, we pray and ask, Lord, as we are living in these last days, the wicked days, there are so much temptations around us, that we will be able to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. That we will be able to walk in your ways, and that we will be able to fight the battle. That we will be able to go to war, and that we will be able to experience the power of God to our lives, that not only we will be blessed, but others will be blessed. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and stand.